ourselves to the teaching of God's word. Fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us?
Welcome to the Sustaining Word, a listener-supported teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Wisconsin. Join Pastor Joe Guglielmo for today's study from God's Word, the Bible. Stay tuned at the end of the broadcast for program ordering information.
I'm not worthy to serve the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and yet he's allowing me to do that. As John finishes up speaking about this gift of God and being thankful, he then speaks of this Jewish wedding. And he says, look, I'm kind of like the best man at the wedding of Jesus and his followers. The church and ultimate, isn't it? You better say that. That would be really bad, right? It's so important. William Barclay put it like this. He said, the friend of the bridegroom, the shoshbin, had a unique place at a Jewish wedding. He acted as the liaison between the bride and the bridegroom. He arranged the wedding. He took out the invitation. He presided at the wedding feast. He brought the bride and the bridegroom together. And he had one special duty. It was his duty to guard the bridal chamber and to let no false lover in. He would only open the door when in the dark he heard the bridegroom's voice and recognized it. When he had heard the bridegroom's voice, he was glad and let him in. And he went away rejoicing, for his task was completed and the lovers were together. He did not grudge the bridegroom the bride. He knew that his only task had been to bring bride and bridegroom together. And when the task was done, he willingly and gladly faded out of the center of the picture. That's the picture here. John recognized his work was coming to an end, and he said, Jesus must increase, I must decrease. That's humility. Oh my gosh, really? Those seven words are the heart, or should be the heart, of any true ministry. Jesus is lifted up, people are drawn to him and not to us. He needs to become more visible, greater in our lives, and to have less of us visible, less of that flesh showing, I guess. And they're not easy words, but they're needful. He must increase, and I must decrease. And really, if you think about this, what could have turned out with a fight or argument for a person's rights, that didn't happen. John recognized God was in control. He was joyful to serve the Lord at any capacity. He's the focus. Bruce said, John betrays no sense of an envy or rivalry. It is not easy to see another's influence growing at the expense of one's own. It's even less easy to rejoice at the sight. But John found his joy completed by the news which his disciples brought. Absolutely. Now, I want to focus on this idea of absolute surrender, because I think in these verses we see the heart of a servant as he surrenders his will to the Lord. He submits to the will of God in his life. And I think there's a threefold action that needs to be done in our life if we're going to submit to God. First, it's upward, then inward, and then it's manifested in our outward actions. And I want to take a few minutes looking at those points. First, the upward submission. And you have to start somewhere, and this is where you need to start. The only place to start in regard to submission is upward, submitting to God. Recognizing who he is and giving him the honor that's due his name. That's what we read here in verses 27 and 28 of John 3. John answered and said, a man can receive nothing unless it has been given to him from above. You yourself bear witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but I have been sent before him. That's the perspective we need to have. We can do nothing without the Lord. He's enabled us to serve him. Revelation 4:11, thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. For thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. If we understand why we're here, then we'll find true joy. We're here for his good pleasure. And thus, as we serve him, doing his will, there's tremendous joy. I mean, have you ever tried to put a screw in a piece of wood using a hammer? It's pretty frustrating. We try sometimes because we don't have the screwdriver, we don't have a drill to make the hole, and we're there pounding it, and it's not pretty. You have to use a tool that was created to do the work. When we do the work that God has called us to do, we find that joy, that peace, that fulfillment. But we have to surrender to his will. And that's not always easy because we want things. I've told you before, you know, when after I first got saved, a short time after I got saved, the Lord said he was going to bring me to Wisconsin from Chicago to be a pastor one day. Now, I never felt the Lord saying, just go. Go up to Wisconsin, start a church. No. But that's what he told me. And I waited. It was like 11, 12 years down the road before he brought it to fulfillment. The interesting thing was, during those 10 or 12 years, he was teaching me all kinds of lessons that I needed to learn. It was interesting because when I first got saved, creation was a big thing that I devoured because I was so amazed at how God created everything, and end times. My problem with end times, and it's kind of interesting because I look back, every time I taught at Calvary Chapel in Elk Grove in Chicago, I taught on prophecy. And as it was getting closer for me to make my move to Wisconsin, the Lord said to me, you know, Joe, I have a lot more in the Bible than just prophecy. There's lessons you need to learn. And it was kind of a wake-up call. You know, sometimes you get those VA moments, you know. Oh, yeah, you know what? Sorry, Lord. You're right. There are many different things in the Bible I should be teaching on. So as you go verse by verse, you teach on everything. It's important. What are you created for? What did God create you for? What gift? What ministry? Some of you, you know, some people are their health is not good and they can't do many things. Well, prayer warriors, as I've said before. Prayer warriors are needed. Do you think this church, this state, this nation, this world needs prayer? It absolutely does. Prayer is so important. Now, Paul in Acts 17, verses 24 and 25 said, God who made the world and everything in it, since he is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands, nor is he worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything, since he gives to all life breath and all things. There's something else we should think about. Every day we wake up is a gift from God, isn't it? We're children of God. The light of God is shining from our lives. So every day we get up, people should be seeing Jesus in us. What a gift. And we have no guarantees in life how long we're going to live. But boy, we're blessed with each and every day we do have. And we need to submit to his wills. To his will. James said in James 4:7, therefore submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. How do we get rid of the devil in our lives? Submit to God. It means to rank under, a military term. And it's in a passive form in the Greek, which means submission being voluntary. You don't have to submit to the Lord. It's a choice on your part. But how much better when we do, you see? God doesn't force us to submit to him. He allows us to make those choices for ourselves. Now, it would be a lot easier if he created us just to submit to him and follow him. But is there love there? No. I mean, when I married Julie, if her dad had a shotgun on me to marry her, that's not really love. That's forcing me to marry her, right? He didn't have a shotgun for me to marry her. He had a shotgun for me not to marry her, but that's another story. That is another story. But we have to make choices for ourselves, guys. And the Lord has what's best. You know, Satan's come to destroy lives, to kill, destroy relationships. But God wants to give us life and that life more abundantly. And I'm so thankful for that. Abundant life. Submit to his will. That's the first step. Submitting to his will. It's upward. And the next one is inward. And it speaks of our heart. John 3:23. John said, he who has the bride is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. Therefore, this joy of mine is fulfilled. He was joyful because he not only knew God's will for his life, but he was willing to submit to God's will. And he found great joy. You know, he saw his position of being the best man at the wedding of Jesus and his bride, and he was submitted to that task that was before him. You know, Paul in Romans 6, verses 16 through 17 said, do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are the ones slaves whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness? But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. See those choices? To disobey the Lord or obey the Lord. And they come from the heart. Obedience leads to freedom, joy, peace, and so on. Disobedience leads to bondage. You become a slave to that which you are doing. And where your treasure is, that's where your heart will be. And it's something we always have to deal with, you know, because things gain attention for our time, our resources. But where is our heart at? What are we willing to do? Jesus said, you know, in Matthew 6, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And it's amazing what we make time for. And then, you know, for some to go to church, there's all kinds of excuses. But it's a choice. You know, I'm blessed just now to not have to have another job and work here at the church. But when I did, there were days, long days, man. I don't know how, I still don't know how I did it. Well, I know the Lord did it. But I look back on it and go, man, I'm so busy now. How did I do it back then? Because I would, working in an ICU, we were busy. I put in a lot of overtime. And I would work on weekends the second shift. So that would be from 3 to 11. I get home around midnight and get up for church at 5, come to church, go home, eat, and go to work until midnight. But I knew what God called me to do. And I wasn't going to compromise on that. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Surrendering to him. Because if you don't surrender all to him, if that's not where your treasure is at, you're going to do what you want. And you'll have all kinds of good reasons. I can worship God on the golf course. Of course I can. Look at, he created all this stuff. Well, that's great. But aren't we called to gather together as a body of believers and worship God? Especially as we see the day approaching, Paul said in Hebrews. Especially as the return of the Lord is getting closer. Why? Because the temptations, the persecution is going to be even more intense. And don't we see that today? I mean, when you stand up for what's right, for good, we see people come against it. And not in a nice way. That's the battles we face. So we need each other. So our submission, our surrender is upward to God, inward in our hearts, and lastly, outward in our actions. And they overlap these points, but because they're so closely linked together. And here's the thing. When I speak of our submission being outward, I'm speaking of our actions, the things we do, the things we say, what's flowing from our lives. For John the Baptist, this is what his life was like. This is what he wanted manifested in his life. He wanted the Lord Jesus. That's what he said in John 3:30, right? He must increase, I must decrease. 7 powerful words. He wanted manifested in his life because it wasn't all about him. It was all about Jesus. And I think Jesus gives us a perfect example of submission to the Father in the Garden of Gethsemane, the night before he was crucified. He came in the garden, sorrowful, distressed. The cross was hours away. The pain, the suffering, the separation from the Father as he bore the sins of the world were heavy upon his heart and mind. And I think one of the greatest spiritual battles that took place with Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane that night, a battle between the flesh and the spirit. They were warring against each other. The flesh was trying to persuade Jesus not to go to the cross. The spirit was persuading Jesus to do the Father's will, to go to the cross, to finish the work that was before him. Who won? Well, Matthew 26 tells us. In verse 39, it says, he went a little farther and fell on his face and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. Verse 42, again, a second time, he went away and prayed, saying, O my Father, if this cup cannot pass away from me unless I drink it, your will be done. Verse 44. So he left them, went away again, and prayed the third time, saying the same words. Then he came to his disciples and said to them, are you still sleeping and resting? Behold, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is being betrayed into the hand of sinners. Rise, let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand. Think about it. He was sweating drops of blood. Do you think he was in distress? Absolutely. He went into that garden in distress, sorrowful, and he left in peace. Why? He submitted to the Father's will. Not my will be done, but yours. And I think that's true in our own lives. Now, was Jesus going to accomplish that task and go to the cross? Absolutely. But this was a battle. We saw in Matthew chapter 4, the devil tempting Jesus, right? And then he left for a time, but the devil always came back and tempted. Just like he does in our lives. We have to submit to what God has said in his word, his will. And if we don't, we're going to wrestle with God. I don't know if we think we can win or not, but I think we think we can. You know, I told you the story years ago when I was in junior high. I was a little guy. I was way under 5 feet. I didn't reach 100 pounds or 5 feet till I was a sophomore in high school. And one of my friends, for whatever reason, we got into a fight, and he was pretty tall. He's probably 9 feet, 9 inches tall, I think. No, maybe not that tall, but he was tall for me. And so I wanted to fight him. You know, I thought I was cool, and I got in my stance, and I'm jumping around. And he goes like this with his arm and puts it on my forehead. And here I am. I'm trying to swing to get it. It was ridiculous. I look like a fool. And that's how we are with God, right? I mean, Jacob wanted to wrestle with God, right? He fought with him. Jacob's name means conceiver or conniver, deceiver, schemer. And that was his actions. His whole, you know, God said that he was going to be blessed. But he didn't believe it, so he tried to scheme his way into getting the blessing of the firstborn. His brother Esau was out hunting. He didn't get anything. He came home starving. Jacob was cooking some bean soup. He wanted it, and Jacob said, hey, you could have it. Just give me the blessing. Fine, give me the bean soup. Then he tricks his dad into giving the blessing of the firstborn to him by disguising himself as Esau. He was kind of a hairy guy, so he put a goat hair on his arms. Must have been really hairy. Oh, my gosh. He smelled kind of funny, you know, outdoorsman smell. So he put Esau's clothes on, and he tricked his dad into getting the blessing. When Esau found out, he wanted to kill him. So Jacob flees to his uncle Laban's house and spends the next 20 years away from his family. His mom dies, doesn't even get to see her again. But finally, he's heading back. And he's a little nervous. He's got his wives, his children, his livestock that he acquired those 20 years serving his uncle Laban, even though his uncle Laban was a schemer just like him. And now he's worried that his brother Esau still wants to kill him. So he sends all these gifts on ahead and trying to smooth things over. But the night before, he gets alone, Jacob. And he's scheming, trying to think how he's going to do this. If his brother comes against him, how's he going to get away? And in Genesis 32, verses 24 through 28, we're told this. Then Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him until the breaking of day. Now when he saw that he did not prevail against him, he touched the socket of his hip, and the socket of Jacob's hip was out of joint as he wrestled with him. And he said, let me go, for the day breaks. But he said, I will not let you go unless you bless me. So he said to him, what is your name? He said, Jacob. And he said, your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel, for you have struggled with God and with men and have prevailed. You know, people read that story and go, you just got to fight with God long enough and you're going to get what you want. That is not the story. Not at all. You really think you can fight with God and win? And even if you could win, you'd lose. Because God has what's best for your life. Jacob refused to surrender to God. He fought him. And what did God do? He touched the socket of his hip. He walks with a limp. You think, well, that's cruel. That's mean. Why did he do that? Jacob can't run anymore. He's going to have to surrender to God. And, you know, it's interesting because Jacob, heel catcher, schemer, conniver, is now changed to Israel, governed by God. And it's interesting, when you read in Genesis, when he's called Israel, he's doing okay. When he's called Jacob, not so good, because he's a conniver, schemer. He lost the battle to God, but he won because he surrendered. There was a guy years ago, 2002, that called the police because he had been beaten up and robbed in the parking lot of a Wisconsin casino. I don't know if you remember the story. The police arrived on the scene, and John really looked bad. I mean, his face was bashed in, bruised, cut up, and they take all the report of what had happened. Everything seemed to fit the picture of this brutal beating and robbery. And a few days later, there was a videotape that was sent to the police station. And it gave a different picture. The police viewed this parking lot surveillance video, and they saw this man, John, beat himself up by banging his head against a light pole, smudging dirt on his cheeks, and then he went to check the damage in his mirror in his car. Wasn't good enough, so he banged his face on the pole again. Why did he do that? Was he crazy? Well, no, John wasn't crazy. He had lost so much money at the casino, he concocted this story to try and fool his wife, but he was busted. Now, here's the thing. We don't know. We don't have video footage of what he looked like after his wife found out. I'm sure it was probably worse than what he did to himself, but, you know. But here's the thing. If we know what God wants us to do, we need to do it. And if we refuse, we're going to be in trouble. We shouldn't be wrestling with God. We need to submit to his will. Don't be drunk with wine, Paul said. Filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in the fear of the Lord. There's the key. If you're having problems with relationships, you're not submitting to God. Submit to one another in the fear of God. Once you get your vertical axis right with God, your horizontal axis with your fellow man will be right. Now, I'm not saying everyone's going to like you, but your heart will be right. We tend to want everyone else's. God, deal with everyone else. Lord, you know what that person did. You deal with them. Fix them, Lord. Change them. And God's saying, you know, I really want to change you, Joe, because you're the one that needs the work. I'll take care of the other person, but it's you. You get right with me, and I guarantee you, you'll get right with others. Submission is not easy. But like John the Baptist said, Jesus must increase in my life, and I must decrease. Absolutely. Absolutely. Look at verse 31. He who comes from above is above all. He who is of the earth is earthly and speaks of the earth. He who comes from heaven is above all. And what he has seen and heard, that he testifies, and no one receives his testimony. He who has received his testimony has certified that God is true. For he whom God has sent speaks the words of God, for God does not give the Spirit by measure. The Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hand. He who believes in the Son has everlasting life, and he who does not believe the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. So John's saying that God has sent his son, Jesus, to become flesh and dwell among us. And so what he speaks, Jesus is speaking with the authority because he's not only been with the Father, but he's God. And God the Father gave God the Son in his incarnation, the fullness of the Spirit. For God does not give the Spirit by measure, he said. He didn't measure it out to him. So whoever believes in Jesus, John is saying, has everlasting life. If you don't, no. You know, the wrath of God is something that is so hard for us to understand. But understand what God does is fair and just. You know, we think, well, you know, we're good enough, and, you know, that's why we're saved. No, it's because we're bad enough. All of us were bad. Jesus came to save those that were sick. He didn't come to save the healthy. He came to save the sick, and that was all of us. And what a wonderful gift he's given to us. Barclay said, it is not that God sends wrath upon him, it is that he brings the wrath upon himself. Yeah, isn't that interesting? Because he refused the only solution, Jesus. He who believes in the Son has everlasting life. He who does not believe the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides in him. You see, you're not saved by the law, by doing good deeds. You're saved by faith. Believe, not work your way in. And if you don't have a correct perspective, then you're going to miss the whole point. And John has the correct perspective here. He knows who Jesus is. And if we truly believe all that God has told us in his word, if we truly believe that Jesus is Almighty God who's come to save us from our sins, if we truly believe that God knows all and he has what's best for our lives, and I'll leave you with this. Why can't we give him our absolute surrender? See, we have to have that correct perspective because he has what's best for us. He loves us more than we'll ever know. Let's pray. Father, that's our heart's desire, to surrender our entire being to you, Lord. More of you, less of us. We want people to see Jesus in us. And that can happen when we feed the flesh and starve the spirit. We need to feed the spirit. We need to be in your word. We need to be in prayer. We need to be in fellowship with other believers. And we need to grow in our walk with you as we surrender our lives to you. Absolute surrender. Help us, Lord. We all need it. We thank you so much, Lord, for being our God. And you never give up on us. The work you started, you will complete. And we thank you for that. Lord, guide us this week as we walk with you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Devoting ourselves to the teaching of God's word, fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion, won't you come and join us as we feast on God's word.
That's all the time we have for today's teaching. If you would like a personal copy of this message, mention today's date when you contact us. Our mailing address is Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Post Office Box 224, Manitowoc, Wisconsin, 54221-0224. Our telephone number is area code 920-682-6163. Or visit us on the web at www.thesustainingword.com, where you can listen to past studies and review the study notes. It is the hope of Pastor Joe and the congregation of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, that you would grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Until next time, may the Lord nourish you with His sustaining word.